Hey, kids, you can get on downstairs. Yeah, but seriously, pray for one another. I know. How's your uncle? How's Santo? Is he? Did you hear? He texted me. He said he had to go get something checked. So he said he hoped to see me today. So people, look out. Pray for somebody. You know, just make sure. Just empty seat. Say hey. You know, we missed you there. You know, try to encourage them to come out Tuesday, Thursday, or Friday, or all those nights. You know. Do you know? Jude wrote an epistle, one chapter, and he wrote that epistle, and he wanted to write, if you know that epistle, he wanted to write about our common salvation. That's what he wanted. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but the Holy Spirit had other plans, and he had to write about us defending the faith, right? Peter wanted and did write a lot of, in his second epistle, some of the same themes that Jude wrote about. If you look at 2 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, they're very similar to Jude's epistle. A lot of things are very similar. But Peter's epistle, he does talk about our common salvation a lot. He talks about our common salvation, where Jude, the Holy Spirit, said, no, you got to talk about defending the faith. In Peter's, he talks a little bit about defending the faith and all those things, but he talks a lot about our common salvation. It's this I want to talk about this morning. Do you have a Bible or a device? Please open it. It's going to be on the screen, I know, but let's open it together. And I want to read in 1 Peter, I want to read chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up at verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There should have been a couple more amens in that. Not really. That was weak. Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right? All scripture is right, inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's given to us for reproof, doctrine, correction, all that kind of different stuff. Wonderful. He's writing under inspiration, and he's talking about this salvation that we have together. And you know what he does right at the beginning? He praises God. I got to just bless God. God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's blessing him because he says we have something from him. And what he says is you have a new life. That we were begotten again. We were begotten again. That's the same way of saying born again. Except it has the emphasis in begotten again by saying this. You're a new creature. You're a new creature. Right? If you're in Christ, the Bible assures us that if you are in Christ, if anybody's in Christ, meaning they're born again or begotten again, they are a new creation. All the former things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And that gives to you and everyone in Christ a living hope. It does. A living hope. And that living hope that we are born again to... Right? Doesn't go anywhere. It's incorruptible. It's an inheritance that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven. It's called the living hope because it can never die. It is imperishable. Peter says the new birth, the new creation, being begotten again that God does for us, right? A baby can't bear himself, right? Or herself, right? The baby's just born, right? The baby has nothing. Just, I gotta go. I gotta come out. We can't, we didn't do anything except Jesus did it all. We said, yes, whoa, he did it all, right? That living, that new birth gives us a living hope that does not fade away. And it comes from God himself. And it's through the salvation that Jesus purchased for us upon the cross. It's a gift of God. A lot of Bible commentators some of you like will know more familiar with this, called the Apostle John what? The Apostle of Love, right? You ever heard that? John's the love apostle, right? You know? Peter, they call the Apostle of Hope, a lot of them. He's the hope apostle. He writes a lot about this hope, the hope, the hope, the hope that we have. He's writing about it here. He says, this hope is a living, breathing hope. And it's not like hope, like I hope I get a new job, or I hope the Phillies actually win today, or, you know, I hope that, you know, I hope that, you know, I get this, that, or the other thing, or I pass a test if you go to school, or I hope, you know, this happens or that, or hope it doesn't rain today, or, you know, whatever it might be. That's just hope. You say a hope, or, you know, and I hope none of you do this. If you did do it in the past, you don't do it anymore, but, you know, I hope I win the lottery, you know. You don't. By the way, you don't need to do the lottery. You got everything you need in Jesus. Don't do the lottery. But remember when you did the lottery or when some other stuff like that? I hope I win. Yeah, you got a one in a bazillion chance, right? And then you win $1.50 and you spend 10 for the tickets, right? I hope. That's the hope like in the world. Hope. No, this isn't that kind of hope. This is an eager expectation. It's a confident assurance. It's a hope that is alive and living. And it's a hope that we can count on. It's not just the great by and by hope, I hope. No, you know it. When you're born again, you know you have a living hope in Jesus Christ. It's not empty. It's not dead. It is alive. And it comes in and from Jesus. Our hope is from him, and it's in him. He is our living hope. So Peter's writing these words to the Christians at that time. Of course, he's writing to us today, but he's writing to us, to them in that time, and they were in that part of the world, you know, Asia Minor, what they call it different places. He's writing to them, and they were going through troubles. And he wrote this epistle under, again, inspiration of the Holy Spirit to bring hope to their situation. Anybody here got troubles? Anybody? I'm sure you've had troubles. I hate to say it, if you don't now, you probably will soon. It happens. But even if we're not dealing, which we do, with personal troubles, we deal with troubles all around us. It's a world of trouble, isn't it? It's a world of trouble. It's a world in trouble right now. It's real. It's not fake. I know we live in the super speed of, you know, news and we get bombarded with stuff, but no, it doesn't change the facts of what's going on. I read an article, and I'm not saying that I'm agreeing with what the writer of this article said. But I'm just saying this to kind of understand. This writer said, well, whether you know it or not, we already are in World War III. Now, I'm not saying that I agree with that. He made some good points, by the way. But he said, you know, and he talked about it being not just a shooting off bombs war, but there's a war going on and all these other things, the economic realm. I mean, it was a decent article, but, you know, but regardless of my point is, even if we go through a world war, which we'd hope doesn't happen, we still have a living hope. We still have a living hope. And it doesn't go away. It does not fade. It's secure. Someone said in the church this morning over in New Jersey, we were talking about the Phillies before we started service, and she said to me, she said, you know, she's a big Phillies fan, she said, I was so mad. She goes, but soon as it was over, I had my Bible next to me, and I went, this is what's important, right? I mean, yeah, I hope they win. I do. I'd love to see them, to do well. You know, I root for teams, but guess what? This is what matters. This is our hope. Yes, we all are looking forward to the election in November. You know why? So the commercials will stop. Oh, please, with the commercials. Get them all. But we know that personally we all have who we'd like to see be elected, and we hope that that happens. But regardless of the outcome, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And it's sure and certain. It's anchored in him. It's anchored in the past. It's what he did by going to the cross and dying for our sin. It's anchored in the present, because you know what the Bible says, that after he rose from the dead victorious, he ascended back to the Father, and he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us right now. And it's anchored in the future because he said, regardless of all the stuff that's going on, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, say with me, you shall be also. And I'm going to come and get you and bring you to where I am. It's a living hope, past, present, and future. It enables us to live in this life without despair, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the various trials that he's going to talk about, that we read about, but we're going to talk about in a moment. I like the way Peter talks about this. I mean, Paul. I like the way Paul talks about this. In 2 Corinthians, it'll be up on the screen, but in chapter 4, listen to what Paul says, talking about the stuff we all go through. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, right, everything around us, are just temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Jesus is our living hope. We can't survive without hope. We can't. But I want to say to you, as important and as real as this hope is, the living hope that is in Jesus Christ, as important as it is and as real as it is, you can't know it unless you've been born again. You can't. It would be like trying to tell someone who is deaf about this wonderful song or symphony, you know. They can't. If they were born deaf, they can't get it. Someone who's born blind, you say, oh, look at the beautiful painting or the sunset. If they've been born blind from birth, they can't see it. They'll say, wait, those that can see. Someone who has not been born again, who is still in their old sins and in their sin and their old body and, you know, who's not regenerated, they can't understand that living hope. They can't. But we can. And that hope is kept for us by the power of God, not about our ability to keep hope up. Oh, let's keep hope up. Let's keep talking about hopeful things. No. It's by the power of God. Through our faith in him, yes. But it's by his power that it is kept. Now, we go back to verse 6 that we talked about. In this, now listen, in that hope, the living hope of Jesus, we can greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That word various trials, or phrase various trials, means trials like many colors, many stripes. Yeah, they come in all kinds of ways. Some are like, okay, annoyances. Some are a little more, you know, thing, but they come. He says you might have to go through that stuff. This is why, though, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, yeah, you're going to go through stuff, but it's not to destroy you. It's not to destroy your hope. It's to actually give you more hope through the faith that you have in Jesus Christ as your living hope, and that trial makes you actually grow. It takes away the impurities. It removes stuff from your life that Jesus knows needs to come out. And the end of that is our faith. And listen to what he says here then. This is what he does. That through the fire, instead of us making us miserable, it should make us to praise, honor, and glory in him, the revelation of Jesus Christ, having not seen, even if we didn't see him with our own eyes, right? Peter saw him with his own eyes, right? But even if you didn't see him with your own eyes, you still love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy and full of glory. Joy inexpressible, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know what? That living hope, the living hope in Jesus Christ, gives us joy that cannot even really be expressed in words. It could be experienced, but we can never, ever truly, properly express it. We should live it out. Our joy should be seen in us. The joy of the Lord should be seen in us. But if you say to somebody, let me describe to you the joy that comes from Jesus, you can't really do that. But it's real. And it's powerful. And it is the result of our living hope. I came across a story, one that I didn't know before. The story is about a man whose classmates called the dumb ox. He was heavyset, serious, and usually silent. This man, however, very bright man, historians call him the angelic doctor. And Roman Catholics, as their wont would be, actually revere him as a saint. The man's name was Thomas Aquinas. And he lived at a time in the 1200s, in that time period, before the Reformation, with anybody that really wanted to get involved with Christianity really had to go the Catholic route, because that was like they controlled everything back then before the Reformation, you know, this kind of thing. And he had this desire, burning desire in his heart, and his, if you will, his life's mission, this is what it is, to reconcile the Christian faith with human reason, to be intellectually prove to people the existence of God. That was his desire, burning within him. Spurning so much that he went that route, because that's the only way he could have gone at that time, right? He had to go through that. And his mom didn't want him to do it. And she actually, the story says, she actually locked him away in a castle for a year, trying to keep him from deterring him from doing that. But he was being undeterred. And he went there and went into that and into that. And all of a sudden, he began to write many, many theological books. His final book, which many say is his best by far, is called Summa Theologica. Considered his greatest book. And it's interesting. While it's considered his greatest book, he never finished it. And that's the story I want to tell you. He didn't die. That's the story I want to tell you. What happened that made him abruptly abandon his work, his lifelong passion? Well, there's a clue that people find, historians have found, in his writings and other things about him, that this book that he was writing that he never finished, right, that people still say is the best out there, right, had three parts. The first part was on God. The second part was on the moral life of man. And the third part was on Christ. And it seems to be that as he was doing the third part, and meditating and meditating and reading and meditating and pouring over the words of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, that he had a vision. And he, it said, was never able to put that life-changing experience into words. But this is what he said after this experience with Jesus, this vision he had of Jesus during this time when he was just, all he was doing, just pouring over the words of Jesus Christ, right? He said this, I have seen that which makes all I have written and taught look small to me. My writing days are over. And he simply stopped writing, leaving all this theological stuff behind because he had an experience with the risen Savior. And everything else paled in comparison. Like the Apostle Paul, right? A man of great learning, a man of great passion, going out there to kill Christians and destroy the church. And then he runs into Jesus on the Damascus Road, blind for 3 days, trying to figure out how he could have missed that Jesus was the one he was persecuting, right? And then finally, the scales fall from Paul's eyes. And at that moment, I believe he's born again into the kingdom of God. He gets baptized, and then he would later say something like this. You know what? All of my stuff from my past, all of my learning, all of my position, all of my power, all of even my zeal, everything that I did, I count it all as loss for the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Inexpressible joy. Aquinas couldn't even say the words. He just said, I'm done. I'm done. I've seen the best. I can't even tell you about it. This is so great. Paul said, man, I count everything for loss. But you must be born again. You must be born again. You can't get into the kingdom. There's no other way but by being born again. I believe, I don't know much about Aquinas, but I believe at that moment, that experience is when he was born again. We know from Paul's, that's when he knew and saw the risen, the scales came and he knew, his eyes were opened. He knew, and it gave them joy, unspeakable joy. I don't know what your experience was like. I know what my own was like. Some people are like, you know I came to a faith in Christ, that I'm born again, but it kind of like was gradual, but I know that there was that one point that I know that I believe. Others, it was more of a crisis situation. When I say crisis, like for myself, I came from, you know, religion and not even caring about it to atheism or agnosticism, and I came to that point of then having my eyes open, and then when I knelt down in my living room to see Christ, it was like a million lights went on. Some of you know the exact second you could, I mean, I can feel the rug, the old woolen carpet on my knees as I was kneeling down, accepting Christ in my heart. I remember those details so clearly today. You know your experience, but yet you had to have an experience. It may have been more gradual. It may have been more of a crisis. It may have been that way. It may have been like someone like even Augustine, who was said by him who cared really nothing about his own pleasure, but then he kept hearing these words to get up and read, get up and read, and he read the scriptures, and then his eyes were open, he believed, and he said that he came into the kingdom of God kicking and screaming, but he came. You got to come in to know that he's your living hope. You have to be born again to know the inexpressible joy that comes from relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again. Jesus says that when you turn to him and you know that he has set you free from the bondage of sin, he calls to us. He says, like in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He says the invitation in John 8, he says to everybody, he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness but have the light of life. You can't receive that and know that through philosophy, through religion, through good living, through osmosis, through somebody else. You need to come to him on his terms, by submitting and surrendering your life to him and repenting of your sin and saying, Father, I believe you died for me. See, though you don't see him now, yet believing, you will rejoice with joy then that is inexpressible, full of glory, to receive then the end of our faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus' life was a life marked with joy. The shepherds came saying, we give you good tidings of great what? Joy. Mary's song, the Magnificat, we call it, talks about joy. When she saw Elizabeth, the baby leaped in the womb because of the joy. Jesus himself told the disciples that he would give us great joy. He even said in John 16, I'll give you a lifetime supply of it, basically. It's available to you. My joy is available to you. Nehemiah told the Israelites back in his day that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. The early church was characterized by joy. You know, they went out. And on two times they were arrested, threatened not to preach anymore in that name. Remember that story? The second time they were even what? Beaten. And you know what it says when they were beaten? They left there what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing that we got an opportunity to suffer for Jesus. You say, that's weird. Well, yeah, it is if you've never experienced Jesus Christ. But they experienced him in his fullness. And you know what they were doing? They were doing nothing any different than what Jesus did. Because you know what the Bible says about Jesus? in Hebrews 12? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame. The joy, imagine that. The joy that was set before him. Jesus went to that cross, the bloody cross, with the physical torture, with the emotional torture, with the spiritual change that took place when he who was sinless became sin, took our sin upon himself, and then subsequently the wrath, the punishment for that sin, the wrath of Almighty God was poured out upon him upon that cross. He endured all of that and the shame and all of it with joy. See, when you think you can't have joy, think about what your Savior experienced. You'll never experience what he did. You couldn't. But yet he went through all of that with joy for what reason? For you. For me. For all those that would come. With joy he suffered. And the early church said, wait a minute, if they're going to beat us, we're on the right track. We could rejoice. We're doing something right. They did it to Jesus. They're doing it to us. That means that they know that we've been with Jesus. That's a good thing. Let the world know you're with Jesus. No matter what comes your way, you will have joy, abundant joy, and inexpressible joy. Because you can't express joy to somebody like when you're being beaten. You say, I got joy. They say, you're weird. You're masochist. You love being beaten. No, I don't love being beaten. It hurts. But I have something greater than the welts. I have something greater than the scars. I have Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. So the joy of the Lord may be inexpressible and inexplicable, as you can't even explain it, to someone who doesn't possess it. But to the believer in Jesus Christ, that joy should come naturally because it comes from him. It's a fruit, is it not? Love, joy. From our living hope that is Jesus comes inexpressible joy, but it should come naturally if we would just abide in him. That's the key, abiding in him. So you may say to yourself, and I invite you if you're watching this now, or you know when you're watching this, you're live, or whether somebody's going to share this with you later, you know, you may say to yourself, I've been happy at times, I've even had some joyful times, but I don't have joy the way you're talking about it. I never had that joy. And maybe some people will say this. I've never had that joy. Maybe in tears. Because I never, ever had that joy. If you've never, ever had that joy, I will submit to you that it's more than likely you've never been born again. Now stay with me here. I'm talking about never had that joy. You could do something about that. Because he wants you to have that joy. You can turn and repent from your sin, and you can turn to him in faith, and you can receive the living hope of his salvation for you that is living for today because if he takes care of your past, he holds you in his hands in right now, and he has your future already secure in him. You can have that living hope, and it will come with joy, I guarantee you. You might say to yourself, okay, Pastor Joe, you're right. I have experienced that joy, but I haven't experienced it for a long time. Then I'll submit to you what Peter said in his second epistle and what Jesus also said. Peter says that if we are not experiencing the things that we should be experiencing as Christians, all of those things, he says that's because we have become nearsighted. We have forgotten that we were purged from our old sin. You forgot what Jesus did for you. You're so wrapped up on the here and now, you forgot that you were purchased from hell, that you were on your way to hell, you're on your way to eternal separation from God, and Jesus Christ snatched you and took you from there, and he brought you not only out of the fire, but he brought you into the beautiful, wonderful kingdom that he has awaiting for you. You've forgotten that. Peter says, if you're not growing, if your faith isn't maturing, including the joy, he says, you've forgotten you were purged from your old sins. You forgot what Jesus did for you. Jesus said it this way to the church that was so busy doing the work that they called them to do, but they had forgotten their first love. He said, you know what the problem is? He said, you've forgot your first love. You forgot me. You could be very, very good at what you do and telling people about Jesus and working hard and being very theological correct. You could even write a book greater than Aquinas' book, maybe. Oh, you could do all that and have no joy because you forget Jesus. He said to that church that forgot him, he says, remember. Remember what happened to you. Remember what I did for you. And go back and do the first works. Remember the joy you had when I came into your life and I washed your sins away. Remember the joy that you felt when you knew nothing about Jesus except me and me crucified on the cross. Do you remember the joy when you couldn't wait to come to church? Not because of everybody else, that was a cool thing. It was because you wanted to come into God's house with God's people and worship me as your king. Remember how the joy you felt when you wanted to tell everybody that you found this new relationship in me. Remember that joy. Go back to the first works and your joy will be full again. So it can be yours today. Either you have to come to him the first time or you need to put on some glasses because you're nearsighted. You can't see far off. You forgot what happened to you. You forgot what he did. You forgot your first love. And you got to remember what he did. And remember how he saved you. Remember how much he loves you when he didn't have to. And remember that excitement and the joy that can be yours again because he wants us to have that joy that is inexpressible but real all the time, regardless of our circumstances. That's a choice, isn't it? Father, your word is amazing. Because you are your word itself. And this word is alive and powerful. Your word is alive and powerful. It is that two-edged sword that we need in our lives so many times, Lord, to cut away the things that need to come out and also then to make way for the stuff that needs to be poured into us, Lord God. Today we heard this message, Father, that you and you alone are our living hope. When we've been born again, we are born into a living hope that is given by you, that is the salvation of our souls, but it is in you yourself. You are our living hope. That hope, Lord God, sustains us, Lord, but also gives us inexpressible joy. Father, if there's anyone here today that has never known that joy, the joy of being forgiven, the joy of knowing your salvation, then, Father, today I pray that they would open their hearts to you. That by faith right now, whether they're in this building or they're watching online, Lord, that right now they would be recognizing that they need a Savior because they are a sinner and that their sins have separated them from you. But they do not want to spend eternity separated from you in hell. They desire, Lord God, to come and be in your kingdom. And for them to do that, Lord God, your word says they need to repent of their sin, turn away from them, and turn to you. Lord, your Holy Spirit, who, Lord, we know inspired the words of the gospel that we read and that we even read today, Lord God, we know that same Holy Spirit is now convincing people and convicting people, I should say, convicting them of their sin and convincing them that Jesus, you are the only way, that you alone are their living hope. So Lord, I pray that they would by faith repent, turn to you, ask you to come in to their lives, wash their sin away by your precious blood, to come to live within them and to give them the joy that they heard about today that is inexpressible, which joy they will tell people about you that others may know you. Father, do that in their lives, I pray. Father, for those who know this joy and knew that joy and have been already walking with you and been forgiven but have lost that joy, Father, it's because they've taken their eyes off you. They're not seeing clearly as they should. They have forgotten what they've been saved from. They've forgotten who has saved them. They've forgotten, Lord God, all that you have done, that you've purged them from their old sins. They forgot about you, Lord. So, Father, I pray today for the church, that we would repent, that we would be about the first works, that we would remember all that you have done for us, all that we can count on you doing right now for us, and all that we have the hope in, the sure, certain hope that we will one day be with you in heaven, Lord God. That hope to be revived within your church, that hope that is real, that brings inexpressible joy, that is real, though we can't say the words to describe it. Lord, we want that joy in our life, and we want that joy to be contagious. You said that you would give us joy, fullness of joy. Lord, we ask that it would be ours once again, and that the joy of the Lord that is within us would be so contagious that others would see that joy, regardless of what goes on around us, that they would want to know what our secret is, and we would tell them about the living hope that is in Jesus Christ, and that they can have that joy also. So, Father, we trust you today to do these things and even more. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing with joy in our hearts today. Let's give him praise and honor. Don't rush right out. Embrace one another. Encourage one another. Make plans to be back here Friday for sure. If not during the week, we'll come here Friday. But he is, let's sing it, our living hope.